I'm going to be in Matthew 22. I didn't realize till just now. I told the early crowd the page number in their pew Bibles and realized that they're not all the same. So I'm sure there's some this morning thinking I did not know what text I was preaching from. It's Matthew 22. I do not have the slides. So if you want to follow along, then it is Matthew 22. Some of the Bibles in the pew, it's $6.99. Some, it's $8.03. And I don't know what the others might be, if there's any others. But you can find Matthew 22. I'm going to read the entire passage from verses 1 to 14. Matthew 22, verses 1 to 14. Now, I am going to be reading from the ESV. So if you have a different translation, the wording might be slightly different. But the text should have the same message. Beginning with verse 1, "And again Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again he sent other servants, saying, Tell those who are invited, See, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my calves have been slaughtered, everything is ready, come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention, and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. And then he said to his servants, The wedding feast is ready, but those who were invited are not worthy. So go therefore to the main roads, invite the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. He said to him, Friend, how did you get here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And the king said to the attendants, Bind him hand and foot, cast him into outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that your Holy Spirit would illuminate the eyes of our hearts, and that we would see the truth here, that we would hear your words, God, that you would speak, and that we would all have greater understanding and clarification, illumination to what you desire for us to know from your word, and that your Holy Spirit would apply it uniquely to each one, and we would be convicted of sin in our lives and of areas where we need your Holy Spirit to help us to see others differently, to see ourselves the way that you see us. God, we would just pray that this time together studying your word would help us to know better how we can honor you with our lives. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. A little background from Matthew. Sometimes you see him referred to as Levi. He was, of course, one of Jesus' disciples. Before he joined the group, he was certainly not well liked. We don't know if he was religious at all, but certainly one thing we can know for sure, he was not well liked because he was a tax collector. They were considered traitors in their day. The Jewish people said that anybody among them who would stoop so low is as to gather the taxes for the Romans was just beneath them. And the fact that they earned their pay by overcharging. So they didn't get a salary. The only way they made their money was to overcharge and get an extra bit of money when they collected your taxes. So they were pretty much hated. Now the theme of Matthew's gospel, the kingdom of God, as well as the royalty of Christ. But we also see throughout the book of Matthew the rejection of Christ. Now, this day that Jesus spoke this parable would have been a Wednesday. We don't always know for certain when he gave his messages, but we know this time due to the timing of Jesus coming into Jerusalem earlier in that week, because it was what we now refer to as Palm Sunday. So a few days earlier, he had rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. The crowds, of course, had waved their palm branches, even taken off their coats and spread them on the road so that even the donkey that Jesus rode on, his hooves would not touch the dirt. They were celebrating Jesus as the one who would be their deliverer from the oppression and the military savior and the political savior. He came, and while he was there, he healed the lame, he healed the blind, and the people received him, of course, joyfully. But Matthew 21:15 says that when the chief priests and scribes saw saw the wonderful things that Jesus did and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. They wanted to kill him. That was no secret. They questioned his authority. They continued their attacks. And of course, we know that since this was Wednesday, by Friday, a couple of days later, they would have turned him over to be crucified. But Jesus still doesn't change his message. He doesn't back away. He condemns their wickedness and their hypocrisy. Starting in chapter 21, we won't go back there, but around verse 28, he tells them three parables. And this, what we will see, the wedding feast will be the third of the three parables, but they all concern the kingdom of God. And all of them basically can be reduced to a simple understanding. Jesus says, you've rejected me. All the Old Testament prophets spoke of me. All the miracles I've done have validated who I say that I am. I am the Son of God, the Savior, the Messiah. All the words that I've said affirm that, but you have consistently, for the 3 years of my ministry, repeatedly rejected me, so now God is rejecting you. In case they still didn't understand, he says in verses 31 and 32 of the previous chapter, he says, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. Even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe the message. So verse 1 of chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, Jesus again spoke to them in parables and said to them, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. Jesus makes it very clear. He doesn't always make the parables clear. Sometimes he makes it just the opposite. It is a way to veil the truth. And then he later revealed it to his disciples. But this time he said, absolutely, this is speaking of the kingdom of God. So we get the framework already. The king would be God the Father, and he is inviting his chosen people to come and celebrate his son, Jesus Christ. Now, as I was doing a little research on this, I found it really fascinating. First of all, one of the traditions before you had a party, a celebration, was a preliminary invitation. They didn't really go by calendars and weren't as obsessed with their phones and their clocks and things the way we are today. So basically, you would say, I'm going to have this event. Don't know really when it's going to be. It'll be in the next few days, in the next few weeks, but plan on it, and I'll come get you when everything's ready. And so the initial invitation had went out. The call had gone out, and these people had responded favorably. They had RSVP'd that they were going to come. And so when the event was ready, when everything, all the preparations, obviously they also didn't have the deep freezers, they didn't have the grocery stores, so it took a while to coordinate everything and get everything ready. But when it was ready, then the servants would go out and say, all right, it's ready, come on in. And the people would then come. They would respond to that secondary invitation. Another thing that was interesting was the traditions of their weddings. A wedding feast would actually be several days of feasting. And they would have basically a brunch in the mornings and then a big feast in the evenings again. But it would be just tons and tons of food and would go on for quite a bit of time. You may remember Jesus when he went to the wedding in Cana and he turned the water into wine. When the servants brought the, you know, as was the tradition, they brought the cup to the master of the feast and let him sample it first. He says, well, now this is odd. You've broken tradition. Normally you give the best wine at the beginning of the feast, and then afterwards, after everybody's had quite a bit to drink, then you kind of go down and start choosing the least expensive that you've purchased as kind of an emergency reserve. But this time you've given the best, and that's because it went on for so long, and the people, their taste buds would be a little bit dulled, and they wouldn't notice it as much. So they would celebrate for several days. So you can imagine if that was the regular tradition, that a king's feast would exceed everyone's expectations. It would be the greatest celebration imaginable, thrown by the wealthiest person imaginable, to celebrate the most honored person imaginable. And the guests would stay at the palace. They wouldn't even go home. They would be guests at the palace, and for days on end, they would just celebrate and eat and drink and have fun and enjoy that wonderful, gracious bounty that had been provided by their host. So verse 3, he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. The guests had already been invited. They had already accepted the invitation. So now the servants go out, the feast is ready, and they're not going to come. Well, this is unthinkable. And I imagine those listening to Jesus' parable would have thought, that's crazy. I mean, this is the king. When else do you get an opportunity like this to go inside the palace, much less to sit and to feast? How could they have rejected the invitation? Verse 4, the king again sends his other servants and says, tell those invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. The king is patient. He's so kind. He's so patient and long-suffering, and he doesn't want them to miss this event. And so he sends his servants back out and says, go back again. Go back and tell them, you know, give them the menu. Let them know what's on the menu. In fact, let them know how much food there's going to be. I've slaughtered several oxen. I've killed all these fatted calves. It's going to be so much food and all the sides and all the things that you could possibly imagine. It's going to be quite the celebration. Make sure they understand that. They only needed to come. The verse 5. But they paid no attention. One went off to his farm, another to his business. Now, technically, this is the third invitation, right? The first call had went out, I'm having this festive party, this big feast, this massive banquet, come. And they had responded. No doubt, they had probably told their friends, I got invited to the king's banquet. I'm somebody special. And they had went on and basked in the glory of being one of the guests. And then they received a second invitation when the food was ready, and they were called to come, and they didn't come. And then now the third time they are called and they reject it. And look at their reasons. One says, I got chores to do at the farm. Now I know farming is hard work, but the opportunity to feast at the king's table. And another one says, I've got my business to manage. That's more important. So they rejected again the call to come and celebrate with the king. Not only did they insult the king, but they forfeited their own joy. But it gets even worse. Verse 6 tells us that while there were those who were indifferent to the invitation, there were those who were openly hostile. And so when the servants came, it says they treated them shamefully and even murdered the servants of the king. Now I can imagine the hearers of the parable would really be upset now with the way the parable was going. This wasn't a fun story to listen to. And what was Jesus' point? And why would these people not only not go to the festivities, how could they treat the servants of the king so shamefully and even stoop to murder those who were only trying to bring them in to the joy of the king? So let's stop for a moment and see, where is Jesus going with this? Well, we've already said, because the parable is about the kingdom of God, then clearly the king would be God the Father. Celebration is honor of the Son, Jesus Christ, right? So the Jews had a tradition. It was actually in their Talmud, the explanation of the Old Testament scriptures that we, what we call the Old Testament. And it said that when the Messiah comes, that there would be this great celebration and feast that would go on for days. And it would be something so amazing, like they had never even imagined. The Messiah then is here, and they are being called, come to the banquet. So those already invited guests would be the Jews. And they're being called to come and celebrate God's Son, the promised Messiah. Who are the servants that go out to call those who have already been invited? Well, the prophets and the preachers like John the Baptist and Jesus himself and the apostles, even those ministers like Stephen, who had proclaimed the message. So what happened? Well, some, as we've already noted, they treated with indifference. Jeremiah 7, 25 and 26 says, from that day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt to this day, I have persistently sent all my servants and prophets to them day after day. Yet they did not listen to me. They would not incline their ear. They stiffened their necks. They did worse than their fathers. They rejected the message. They didn't want to hear it. Others they killed. I mean, Jesus alluded to John the Baptist. He came and proclaimed the message. He was preparing the way, and they beheaded him. And then Jesus, of course, in a couple of days, they're going to crucify him. And we know in a short time, all of the disciples will be martyred, as well as the ministers like Stephen, who dared proclaim the message. They were so hostile towards the message. John writes in the first chapter of his gospel, Jesus came unto his own, and his own would not receive him. Do you think they knew? Do you think the listeners, the scribes, the Pharisees, do you think they knew who Jesus was talking about? I love in verse 45 how Matthew puts it. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was talking about them. So they were sharp enough to realize, hey, this is about us. They knew. Well, let's continue on with the story. Verse 7. The king was angry, and he sends his troops out and he destroys those murderers, and he burned their city. So the king had sent out the invitation. Not once, but twice, he compelled the people. He begged them to come. Through his servants, he told them, this is for you. Come and celebrate. And they not only refused, but were so hostile. The kind and generous nature of the king could not be more clear. He's so patient. He's so gracious. He's so merciful. He was willing to overlook their arrogance and their insults. But at this point now, they are murdering his servants. And so his patience has come to an end. And we have to admit, he is justified in his anger. And so judgment comes to those who have murdered his servants. So why did he destroy those murderers and burn their city? Well, look at verse 8. He says to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Were they deemed unworthy because they weren't good people? No. Were they deemed unworthy because they didn't measure up? Because they had low morals? Because they weren't ethical? Because they didn't do enough good works? They weren't worthy, and you need to, this is critical. They weren't worthy because they rejected the king's invitation. They weren't worthy because they refused to accept the king's invitation. It's critical that we understand this, because we do not come into God's kingdom because we're worthy. This isn't some kind of draft pick where God looks out on the earth and says, wow, I need that person. That'll impress everybody for them to be sitting at my table. That's not how it works. There's none of us righteous. Not one. I guarantee you, if you were to quiz people like Billy Graham, he would say, I'm not righteous, not of myself. What did Paul say about himself? I mean, Paul, he said, I'm the chief of sinners. It is not our own righteousness that earns us a place at God's table. Why was Israel rejected as God's called people? Because they rejected God's Messiah. They rejected their Savior. Only minutes before Jesus shared the parable, he warned those religious leaders in the crowd. He says, therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing good fruits. So what was he saying? He said, because Israel has rejected the Messiah, God has rejected them. And because they were hostile and killed his son, then they would be severely judged by God. And their city was burned. Their city was destroyed, Jerusalem, in 70 AD. History tells us that it was completely destroyed. Jesus, a few weeks earlier, had been going through the temple, and the disciples were just like, wow, this place is amazing. And Jesus said, you know what? Not one stone is going to be laying on another. This whole place is going to be destroyed. He knew. He knew that the judgment was coming. As Jesus has prophesied, their city was burned. Verse 9. The story gets an even greater. This story is so full of plot twists and turns for such a short parable. He tells the servants, he says, go. The food's ready. I've got all this food to serve, but I don't have any guests. So now go to the, some translations say crossroads. Here it says, in mine it says main roads. Invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And he says, the servants went out into the roads and gathered all they found, both good and bad. And so the wedding hall was filled with guests. So the banquet, and we've already learned, there's a ton of food, and all these preparations have been made. It's the king and his servants, there's way more than what they could ever consume. And so he tells his servants, says, now just go, and everybody you encounter, invite them. Bring them in. Don't make any judgments about them. Don't try to discern whether or not you think they're worthy to hear the invitation. You just invite everybody. And what does Jesus tell his disciples? He says, go into to all the earth and make disciples. Not pick and choose the places you feel like are a little bit more high society or the people who will make your church look more impressive. And when word gets out on Facebook that this family attends here, that'll be good for visitors. No, that's not how Christ sends out the message. He says good and bad. The call goes out to everyone, young, old, sick, healthy, rich, poor. Now hold on to your pew. Some would have been criminals. There would have been prostitutes in this group, gamblers. Some would have been nice people. Others, not anybody you would ever want to bring home to meet your family. The religious elite would have turned up their nose at most of these people that were being invited. But they were all told to come to the banquet. Verse 11 and 12, though, when the king comes in. So the guests have arrived and they've been seated, and the king comes in to greet his guests. He sees there a man who had no wedding garment, and he said to him, friend, how'd you get in here without a wedding garment? Now some of you are saying, what? Well, that doesn't make any sense. The servants literally grabbed these people off the street. I mean, some of them were digging ditches, and some of them were beggars, and they were just, the rags that they were wearing is all they owned, and now he's getting picky about whether or not they're wearing a tux? Well, that doesn't seem fair. How can he expect them to have such fancy wedding clothing? And that's true. But I would ask you, how is it that this is the only one there who's not wearing a wedding garment? How is it the rest of the guests had accepted an invitation? They knew that they were filthy and that they didn't have anything fancy, and yet they accepted the invitation, and there they were, seated and wearing the wedding garments. How did that happen? I don't want to put words in Jesus' mouth. He didn't bother to explain it, but I do have some thoughts on it. It wasn't unusual to gift people with clothing. If you remember back in the story of Joseph, when his brothers came to Egypt and they didn't recognize him, he reveals himself and they're freaking out because they're like, he's going to kill us. He's going to take he's going to take revenge right now. And of course, we know Joseph didn't. In fact, he ends up bringing them back to live in Egypt. But before he sends them, when he sends them back, interestingly enough, the book of Genesis says he sent them back, each one of his brothers, with articles of clothing. It was not unusual for royalty to gift people with articles of clothing. So I believe when these people were being invited, many of them would have protested, I would love to come to the king's banquet. You just can't imagine. I'm starved. I don't have any food to eat. I just love for crumbs to be tossed to me by somebody. But I can't show up at the king's palace without anything to wear. It would be so embarrassing. I'd be mortified. And the servant said, the king's got that taken care of. Don't you worry about that. I'm filthy. Look at me. I've been working all day. I'm sweaty and I'm covered in dirt. The king's got that taken care of. Don't you worry about that. Just come. Come and enjoy the feast. The man, it says in verse 12, was speechless. Why would that be? Why wouldn't he explain, I didn't have a chance to go pick up a suit. Or I have a wedding garment, but it's at the dry cleaners and it won't be ready till Monday or something. But he was speechless. And I believe the reason he was speechless is because he had no excuse to offer. I believe he was arrogant and proud. I believe he decided he was going to show up, but he would just show up the way that he was, and he would just stroll in there into the banquet hall and say, this is who I am. You know, I'm good enough. I don't have to put on the king's garment. I don't have to allow the king to clean me up. I like the way I am, and this is the way I am. This is who I am, and I'm just going to do it. It was insulting to the host, to the king. We'll come back to that in a minute. Verse 13. The king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now that shocks many of us. Well, this is supposed to be a loving, gracious, patient king. It's late at night. They've had to light all the lamps. It's dark outside. It's dangerous. Nobody would want to be outside the walls of protection of the palace. Not only that, but the king has the servants bind the man and put him far away from the palace, so far that it's so dark they can't even see the sparkle of the lights from the palace. He's not going to be able to return to the banquet. He'll regret not accepting the garment. So who is this wedding crasher? Well, that's the one who thinks that they can get into heaven on their own merit, that they're good enough, and that when they stand before the throne of God, they will just boast about all the good things they've done, all the dollars they've donated to charity, all the hours they've spent, you know, doing some good deed, all the things that are impressive to the world, and say, that's why I deserve to be in heaven. And they'll say, I deserve to be in heaven because I'm basically a good person. Well, what does Jesus say about that? Well, also in Matthew, back in chapter 7, Jesus says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not cast out demons in your name? Look at all the mighty works I did in your name. And Jesus will respond and declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. See, it's not about our works that we point to. It's about our relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, what is this essential garment? Well, it's righteousness. And the problem is that wedding crasher was wearing self-righteousness, not God's righteousness, not Christ's righteousness. That garment is the holiness that can only come from God. Job 29:14 says, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. Isaiah 64 tells of the danger of our sinfulness. It says, behold, God, you were angry. We had sinned. Our sins we have been in for a long time. We have all become like one who is unclean. All of our righteous deeds are filthy rags. I love this passage from Zechariah. Zechariah the prophet, I don't know that I've even ever preached from Zechariah before, but I stumbled across this little passage. And Zechariah sees this vision. He says, God showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. And Satan was standing at the right hand, waiting to accuse him. But the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. But the angel said to those standing before him, remove those filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I've taken your sins, your iniquity away from you. I will clothe you with pure vestments. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. And so they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. Even the high priest of Israel was standing there before God in his own sin. And Satan was ready to make accusations, but God said, I've got him covered with my righteousness. Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. You remember the son who had demanded his inheritance from his father, and he went away, and after he had wasted it, he ended up with the only job he could have, and he wasn't even paid for that job. He just had a place to stay, and he was slopping the hogs. And he was in the pen. He actually lived with them. He slept with them. And he woke up one day and said, this is crazy. I'm going to go back to my father and say, just hire me on. I'll indenture myself as a slave to you. And the father sees him a ways off and he welcomes him. Do you remember what he said? The father turns to his servants and says, bring a robe. The father sees the filth that he's covered in, but he says, I'm going to give him my robe and clothe him with my robe. Unless we are clothed with the righteousness of God, we can't enter in to the kingdom. God clothes us with the robe of righteousness. Let me tell you something. Attending church, hanging out with Christians, no matter how cool they may be, that does not save you. Your works, they do not save you. We are saved only by grace through faith. And guess what? That faith isn't even yours. You can't even brag about that. Scripture tells us that even that is a gift from God. There is nothing about our salvation that we can boast about. What marks a true believer is they manifest the righteousness of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. Now, we still have those today who respond to God's gospel message with indifference. Oh, they're busy with life. They've got so many plans, so many things they've got to do, and then they'll come. That's what they say. We also have those who are openly hostile to the message. And I truly believe, and I'm not being pessimistic, I believe I'm being realistic, that if God tarries His coming until my children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren grow to be adults, that the world they grow up in will be much more hostile and not safe because of those people who hate the gospel message, who just cannot tolerate it. But I think the most tragic thing is the Christians, or those professing Christians, and those churches who are spreading a false gospel that says, just come. Not come as you are and be cleaned and clothed by God, but come into the kingdom based on your own merit and how God made you. You can come on your own ground, your own self-righteousness. You're okay. You can openly practice a lifestyle that is clearly opposed to the truths of God's Word and the teaching of Scripture, and you can still be a Christian because God, that doesn't matter to God. We're all good. We're all the same in His eyes. You can wear your own garment, whatever you like. Come and enjoy the feast just the way you are. But what does God's Word say about that? Well, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians. He says, do you not know unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither sexually immoral, idolaters, nor adulterers, or men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You see, there were some in that crowd who were invited to the wedding, and because of the blood of Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, they were able to be clothed in God's righteousness. That became the party, the wedding party, but then they allowed God to clothe them in His righteousness, and then they were able to sit at the table. If you think you can come and celebrate the Son in your own garments without being clothed in faith in Jesus Christ and clothed in His righteousness, you are completely wrong. The indifferent crowd that didn't show up, they were judged. The hostile group that slaughtered the servants, they were judged. And the man who wanted to be at the celebration on his own terms, he too was equally judged. So quickly, I'm aware of the time. How do we get that garment? How can we be a part of that banquet? 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, for our sake, for your sake, for my sake, God made Him who to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So you can be the most ethical, moral person that ever lived, but without that garment, you won't be joining in to the celebration. On the flip side, you can be the most wretched, evil, sinful person to ever live, but clothed in the holiness of Christ, you can be a part of God's family. Verse 14 says, for many are called, but few are chosen. The call goes out to everyone. When we minister, when we evangelize, when we share, when we go out and witness, we're not told to discriminate. We're told to share it with the world. And when this group goes down, these men, Baptist men, go down to Lumberton, they're not going to pick and choose and decide who they think's worthy of receiving the gospel message. They're going to be gracious and show the love of Christ to everyone. We're not called to discriminate against others when we give out the call. We go to all the world, to the ends of the earth. The call goes out to everyone, but few are chosen. Some respond to that call with indifference. And some will respond with hostility. Some will try to crash the kingdom on their own terms. But a few will be chosen. 2 Timothy says, God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, not because of anything we've done, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Thanks be to God for His incredible gift. Eternal God, we thank You so much for the truths of Your Word. Even sometimes it's hard to hear, because we want to love others and say the things they want to hear, when the truth is the only thing that can save them is accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior. God, convict our hearts when we try to water down the word and the truth to make it more acceptable to those that we work with or go to school with. Help us to have the courage that comes from the Holy Spirit to speak up for what is true and right, regardless of the consequences we may face. We recognize it won't be popular, but we should not be surprised. God, they rejected you. Why would we think that they would treat your servants any differently? But God, we would also beg for those people who are indifferent, that while there's still time, that they would take their eyes off the material things of the world and turn towards you. For those even who are hostile, God, you can change their hearts and lives. Even Paul murdered the Christians, but you turned him around. God, we would pray that those who have been indifferent and hostile, and those who are self-righteous, that you would still be patient, God, that you would call them and that they would receive that invitation and come to you even today, for today is the day of your salvation. God, we would pray that we ourselves would live our lives worthy, live our lives in such a way that others would see the work that we do, and that your name would be glorified, and that the love of Christ would be shown in our words, in our deeds, and others would be compelled to join us at the Master's table. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.